Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are always excited about the opportunity to be able to talk about the things of God. And likewise, we know that as listeners, that you are just as excited as we consider the things of God and be able to go to His Word to hear the things that He has to say. This is a live call-in radio broadcast where you can call in your questions. The number to call is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. And the intent is to be able to go to God's Word to answer your questions. You get to determine the direction we head in today's broadcast, in every broadcast, by calling in your questions. We'll read your questions, and we'll try to go to God's Word for the answer. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. Now, we do have a text line. So if you decide that you would prefer to text your question in, you can do that. Our text number is 725-9283. That's 725-9283. And the area code, by the way, is 843. And that's the area code for all the numbers that we will give during the broadcast. Again, that's 843. So feel free to call us with your question or text us with your question, and we will go to God's Word for the answer. We encourage our listeners always to make sure that you are trying to follow along in your Bible. If you're at home and you're listening, if you're in the car, maybe there's someone that can write down these scriptures so that you can go back and make sure the things that we say are in fact so. And so again, there's a passage in Romans 10:17 that says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and that's why we are encouraging you to find it, see it for yourself, and make sure that what we're saying is in fact so. 308-9564 is the number to call, 308-9564. Now, throughout the course of the broadcast, we're going to talk about a free Bible correspondence course that you can take advantage of. And this is really a Bible study that you can do in your home. We'll send this to you. It is absolutely free of charge. And we mention this every week. And believe it or not, there are still people signing up. So that means that there are those of you out there who have not yet taken advantage of this free Bible study course. So it's available to you. The number that we will encourage you to call and sign up for this free Bible study that you can receive in the mail is 553-5157. That's 553-5157. You can sign up for it right now. We do have a website that you can go to, www.BibleAlone.com. That's www.BibleAlone.com. There you can listen to previously recorded broadcasts. We have some other materials on some of the more difficult subjects, so you can go and you can look at that material. In addition, we do have a way for you to submit questions into our broadcast today, so you can actually use it to send us text questions, if you will, going to that website. Again, this is a tool that's helpful to you as you try to increase your knowledge in things of God, as well as the free Bible study course that we'll send to you in the mail. All these things are tools to aid you as you study the things of God. And so our encouragement is to get into God's Word, to learn more about Him, learn more about His will and His ways. Today, you can call your questions in, and we'll go directly to the Bible. So you can use that to help. If there's something that you've heard from your friends, your neighbor, or maybe even something that you heard today in worship, and you're curious whether or not these things are so, then go ahead and call in your question to 308-9564. That's 308-9564.
We have Erica calling in this question today. Erica, thank you for listening to the broadcast, and thank you for calling in your question. Her question says, it's a quote. It says, "Let the dead bury the dead. What did Jesus mean?" Well, that quote comes from Luke chapter 9 and verse 63 is where Jesus says that. And we'll pick up in the context here, and when someone said to Jesus, and here in Luke 9, verse 57, it says, "Now it happened as he journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.'" Well, to understand what Jesus meant here, you must pay attention closely to what the person said in verse 59, the reason why they couldn't follow God, couldn't follow Christ immediately. He said in verse 59, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. So what you do is you recognize that he says, let me first go. Well, what should be putting first? What should he be putting first in his life? God and following God, or things of this world, other things? Well, we recognize that Christ is Lord. He said, you know, why do you call me Lord and Master and do not do the things which I command? When we call Christ our Lord, we're calling him our master, our ruler. He comes first. He's either Lord or he's last. There's just no in between. He's not second. He's not third. He has to be first. And when he's first, he must be first way in front of everyone else. And we see example of this in Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 15, where Jesus is giving an example about he's likening the kingdom of God to a great supper where people are invited. And in verse 18 of Luke chapter 14, verse 18, it says, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. And there are these various reasons or excuses that they give as to why they can't do what the Lord says. And so that's what Jesus likens them to, this people who invited the supper, or they give a reason or excuse why they can't go to the supper. Well, it's the same as if, you know, we're giving reasons or excuses why we can't serve God. And so when Jesus, the way he answered this man about let the dead bury their own dead, he was making a pretense. He was making a focus on the man's priorities. What's your priority? Is God, serving God and obeying God, your first priority above other things? You may put things to the side that other people may feel like you're doing wrong. But if you're putting God first, it looks a certain way. And in this specific situation, Jesus encouraged this man, or tried to encourage him to recognize that how it looks like to put Jesus first in your life. Erica, hopefully that's been helpful to you. Once again, that was Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through really about 24, and also Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 60. Thank you so much for your question. 308-9564, 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. Or the text line is available. You can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283.
Well, we have another caller calling in today. Since we are having a rough time right now, is God blocking us or trying us or what? Well, that's a very good question. You know, I'm sure that many of our listeners find themselves in situations that are tough, and sometimes it's all of a sudden. You know, sounds like from this question or that this is something that's happening right now. So all of a sudden this has occurred. And we try to figure out whether or not this is something that God is causing. Is God causing us some hardship? You know, why are these things happening? Well, it's interesting when we look in the scriptures, we'll find multiple reasons as to why, you know, what we might call bad things or difficult things happen to us. You know, for example, in James chapter 1 and verse 3, James chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible talks about patience. So it could be that maybe through the course of my life, I was praying for patience. And here's how patience come. The Bible says in James chapter 1, in fact, I'm starting verse 2 and 3, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And so it could be that this is a means by which you're going to get some patience from God. And so it may not be that this is a negative, but this could actually, in fact, be a positive. Well, then there's another passage that may be helpful in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And Ecclesiastes chapter 9 talks about something called time and chance. He says in verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. You know, just because you're the strongest doesn't mean you're going to win the battle. Nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding. You know, just because you're, you know, a person of understanding doesn't mean you're going to get riches. Nor favor to men of skills, but time and chance happens to them all. And so there's no one on this planet Earth that's not going to be exposed to time and chance. It could be that the reason why you're going through a tough time, or it seems like you're going through this tough time, is because, you know, again, time and chance has happened. It, you know, this has just happened as a result of being human or being on this earth. You're dealing with issues. In verse 12, he goes on to say, "For a man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time." And so the fish doesn't know when it's going to get caught in a net. It just sort of happens. You know, there's enough nets out there that eventually that fish is going to get caught. Time and chance. And so that may be why you're finding yourself faced with these challenges. And then perhaps another thought is sometimes it's bad decisions. And that doesn't have anything to do with time or chance. It doesn't have anything to do with God teaching us patience. Sometimes it's we have to teach ourselves a lesson, because sometimes we make bad decisions, and that causes challenges to occur in our lives. You know, it's hard to know, caller, why you're going through these things. But here's what we can know, that if, in fact, you are a child of God and you've committed yourself to God's ways, then the idea is to go to him and to lay your burden on him. For his people, he's willing to accept that burden, and he's willing to provide you with what he refers to as rest. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, in verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The idea is I put God first. I take on his yoke, on his burdens, which is living a godly life, you know, making sure I'm doing what he says to be right in his sight, sharing his message with those that I come in contact with. I take on his burden, which is a light burden, and then he will provide rest. All the other things, all the other challenges in our lives, those things mean nothing when we are willing to accept the burden of our Lord, which is not a burden at all. I hope that's been helpful to you. It's time for us to take our first break, but even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions. Again, the line here at the station to call your question in is 308-9564, 308-9564. If you prefer, you can text in your question. The text line is 725-9283, 725-9283. Now, as we go through the breaks, we'll be talking about things, hopefully, to challenge your mind, to get you to thinking about the things that you've heard, the things that you've seen, the things you've been taught. And this is to challenge your mind to begin thinking maybe differently. And if you want to, you know, maybe learn more about the things of God, if you want to be able to get into the scriptures for yourself, then we're going to encourage you to take advantage of a Bible correspondence course that we'll send you in the mail. If you want to go ahead and sign up for that, you can. That number is 553-5157. 553-5157. We'll be right back. 308-9564 is the number here at the station. Just calling your question. Again, what we said during the introductory period is that if you call in, your questions will help to guide the direction of our broadcast today. So we want to encourage you to take advantage of the opportunity to call in your question and to help guide our discussion. 308-9564 is the number to call with your question. And your question could be, you could ask that question on the air, or it could be written down and brought in to us. The number for the Bible correspondence course or the Bible study that you can do in your home, that number is 553-5157, 553-5157. And as we've made mention, that is free of charge. So we'll never charge you for anything. The Bible says, freely you have received, freely give. And that really should be our mindset concerning the things of God. I remember that Steve said last week, what we're going to do, charge you for the Word of God. Hey, no, we can't do that. You know, we can't do that. You know, the Word of God is free. The Lord has given it to us free, and so we need to make sure it's free, freely available for anyone who wants to understand and learn the things of God. 308-9564, and we'll let the Bible speak.
We have Sam calling in this question. Sam's a consistent listener. We appreciate it, Sam. Thank you for sending in your question. His question is on John chapter 19 and verse 35, and he wants to know, who is this? So in the context of where this verse is at, this was after Jesus dies. He's still on the cross. Verse 32 talks about the soldiers broke the legs of the other two who were crucified with Jesus. Verse 33 says that when they saw that Jesus was already dead. They didn't break his legs. And so he, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side. And in verse 35, it says, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him who was pierced." So whoever this is that saw and testified, what the writer is saying is that, yeah, I saw it. I was there and I saw them pierce his side. And we have to ask ourselves, so who was there? What disciple was there when Jesus' side got pierced? And for that, we go back to John, still in the same chapter, John chapter 19. In verse 25, it says, "Now there stood by the cross Jesus, his mother, his mother's sister, his Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene." Verse 26, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her as to his own home." And there's other passages like John 13:23 that mentions that it uses that same phrase, "the disciple whom Jesus loved." And so we see that phrase mentioned multiple times. And then in John 19:35, it says that he is, it says, "And he who has seen has testified, and it's true. He knows that he's telling the truth." And so in the end of the book of John, John chapter 21, in verse 24, it says, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things." And we know that his testimony is true when he says, this is the disciple. Seems like he's calling out himself. And so we could probably safely conclude that he is he's calling on himself when he says, "This is the disciple whom he testified." So seems as if that matches the description of John, who was there, who wrote the Gospel of John and also wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation as well. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. Once again, that was John chapter 13:23, chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. That's and also John chapter 21, verse 24. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Thank you, Sam. 3089564.
Nick. We have a text question coming in. The text question says, "Does Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 6 mean that our prayers can change God's mind or will?" Well, that's a very good question. In Isaiah, the 38th chapter, verse 1, the Bible says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' And then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, 'Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city.'" And so we look at this text, it certainly seems that that's exactly what occurred. But I don't think this is the first time we've seen where someone is able to show the right kind of heart in the eyes of God, and God changes what he was going to do. It seems that a penitent heart, a heart that is broken or contrite or crushed in the sight of God, has an impact on the decisions of God. For example, another example would be in Jonah. In Jonah's day, Jonah was to go to Nineveh and tell Nineveh in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, that in yet 40 days all Nineveh shall be destroyed. That God was essentially going to overthrow Nineveh. That's in verse 4 of Jonah, Jonah 3 in verse 4. And so now the king would proclaim a fast for all the people. And even the animals and things, they would put on sackcloth And this was to be done so as to capture God's attention. The king says in verse 7, you know, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Sackcloth, if I'm correct, is like that burlap material, that real rough material. You know, he says, let them be covered with that and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way. Turn from his evil way. That's called repentance. And from the violence that is in his hand, turn from the violence. That's called repentance. And his response in verse 9 is, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And then in verse 10, the Bible says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And so certainly this attitude of repentance, of fasting, of these folks turning away from their sins, changed God's mind. And so that's been consistent throughout the course of the entire Bible, that if we would be people of a penitent heart, you know, turning away from our sins, turning away from the wrong, turning away from evil, and then turning to righteousness and serving God and being humble in his sight, that God will, in fact, change what he may have plans as far as punishment for us. I hope that's been helpful. Very, very good question. But join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564.
We have Maurice calling in this question. Maurice's question says, it's about angels, and he says, are there guardian angels? Well, first of all, the term guardian angel is not in the Bible. So from that perspective, there's no specific passage that mentions anything about guardian angels. However, we do have Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, that if you look at that, you can understand where the concept of a quote-unquote guardian angel comes from. So what you have in Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1 is talking about Jesus's superiority, or actually almost the whole book of Hebrews is talking about superiority of Jesus. But specifically in chapter 1, it's talking about his superiority, and he's talking in reference to his superiority over the angels. And so we look all throughout the first chapter of Hebrews 1, and then he ends it talking about the angels. Verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Well, the answer is none. He didn't say that to an angel. He said that to Christ. He said that to the Son. So then he ends verse Hebrews chapter 1 with verse 14 and says, talk about angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And the word ministering just means service. So it can read, are they not all serving spirits sent forth to serve for those who will inherit salvation? So not necessarily the term guardian angels, but we do have this verse here that shows us that angels do give aid and give help to those who have a will to inherit salvation, to do God's will, to obey him. And so, you know, we are in the physical realm. We don't understand how the spiritual realm works. So I'm not even going to attempt to let my feeble mind try to get into that. It's funny, me and Nick were actually talking about that on the way over here. So we're not even going to get into that. All we have to do is know and trust God's word for what it says. We don't have to understand what it all means because it's impossible. We can't. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 tells us that. We can't understand it all. His ways are higher than his ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. So that's not for us to decide. What we do have to recognize is God's word said it, and we must continue to go on. The important thing that we need to worry about is keeping his commandments, learning them, studying them, and applying them to our lives. We do our job, and God will be faithful and do his. 308-9564, 308-9564. We're about to go to break. Even while we're at break, you can call in your questions. We're going to be telling you about this Bible Correspondence course, and we really, really encourage you to sign up for the Bible Correspondence course because it can help you and aid you so much in your walk with the Lord and learning more about the truth of the Scriptures and being able to recognize what the Scriptures say without any kind of added teachings or any kind of other things that may cloud your judgment or put blinders on, but it's just strictly letting the word speak for itself and letting God speak to you through his word like it was designed to do. So please, we encourage you to sign up for the correspondence course we're about to tell you at. But even while we're at break, you can call in or text in your questions. The number to call in your questions is 308-9564. 308-9564. The text line for text questions is 725-9283. We'll be right back. We are back live. Once again, we really do appreciate you spending time with us this afternoon and being able to just ask your questions and sending your questions. It is our privilege and honor just to be able to help you in your walk with the Lord. I mean, we sincerely feel that way, and it's just our earnest prayer that you are blessed from this broadcast. Just letting God's word speak. It's not about us. It's not about the voices you hear on the radio. Not one bit. It is all giving glory, honor, and praise to the Most High God. That is all we are trying to do. And if you ever feel that we're not being sincere in that, please feel free to, you know, let us know. We never want to come across as inconsiderate or anything like that, or, you know, trying to be in front of God. We want to stay out of God's way and let you hear God and only God. And it is our desire that you would be able to help or aid us in that. Help us to help you. We just want to give you a book, chapter, verse, and give you the love that God has required of us. So please go ahead and call in your questions. We would appreciate it. We start off with a little flurry, but we're pretty much caught up. So go ahead and call in your questions. The lines are available. Both lines are open. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. Or you can text in your question. You can text in your question to 725-9283. 725-9283.
We have a question, a caller coming in, call again, about something very interesting, a passage that we find in the book of Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, verses 3 through 7, seemingly about the cross. It says, is the cross a pagan symbol? Now, pagan means, you know, idolatrous is the idea. They were told not to worship wooden images. Then, what about now? So, very interesting question, because really you're asking about the cross. And rather than not, the cross is some type of idol. And in, you know, the biblical days, and I would say during the law of Moses, that's where this passage is taken from, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 3 through 7. During that time period, when God gave law to his children, the children of Israel, he was clear that they were not to worship wooden images. So let me just read at least a portion of that verse. It says, and you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. And you shall cut down the carved images and their god of their gods and destroy their names from the place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. So certainly in this context, they were not to worship any wooden image. And what's clear in this context, it was, an idol. These other nations had gods or idols, what they call gods, that were, of course, not gods. And God is telling the children of Israel, you should not worship those things. None of their wooden images, nothing that they carve with wood. Now, conversely, when we talk about today, I mean, think about the cross of Jesus Christ. We're talking about, that Jesus was, placed on a piece of wood, and this became the symbol, if you will, of his sacrifice, his crucifixion. But still, we don't find a passage where he tells us to worship the cross, the idea of the wooden cross or the wooden image. In fact, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, and this is Old Testament passage, you still have that same idea about a graven image, and God tells us, not to make any graven images. And so we do have that. But more importantly, when the Bible talks about the cross of Jesus Christ, I'm not so sure it's talking about the piece of wood, but rather it's talking about the sacrifice. And that the cross then is a form of, and I'm going to use a big word here, it's called synecdoche, I think he's just using the cross here to represent, and maybe the synecdoche is not the right word here. It's really, for example, when the Bible talks about the Lord's Supper, it says, and he took the bread and he blessed it, and then the Bible says he took the cup. Well, was he blessing the cup, or was he blessing what was in the cup? Well, he was blessing what was in the cup, right? And thus the cup simply just represented what was actually in it. And when we talk about the cross of Jesus Christ today, we're not talking about the piece of wood, but we're talking about what happened upon that piece of wood. And what did happen on that piece of wood? Well, we know that our Lord and Savior was crucified, that he was killed, that he was tortured to death, that he was put to death in a horrific manner for the sins of the world. Now, here's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The idea here is not that that piece of wood crucified the world, but he's making reference to the death of Jesus. And so I agree with you wholeheartedly, caller, that we shouldn't worship no piece of wood, or that shouldn't have any true meaning to us. But what we should be reflecting on when we think about the cross of Jesus Christ is we should be thinking about his death. You see, that's how Jesus died. He died on the cross. And that's how we should die. We should be crucified with Christ, Paul says in Galatians as well. And so that's what should happen in our lives. We die with Christ. I hope that's helpful and not confusing, but I don't think that when the Bible talks about the cross, it's not talking about the piece of wood. It's talking about what happened on that piece of wood. The crucified Christ is what's being made reference to. And there's no passage whereby we should be worshiping or giving honor to any image or emblem of sort. I hope that's helpful. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have Sarah calling in this question. Sarah, we appreciate you calling in your question. Thank you so much for listening to the program. Her question says, how do we interpret the Lord's Prayer or any other passages? Well, deal with it two separate ways. So first of all, about the Lord's Prayer specifically, we see this in Matthew chapter 6. It starts in verse 9 and it goes to verse 13. And so he tells us, he tells them how to pray. But he starts off the prayer before he says the prayer in verse 9 with an interesting phrase. And the phrase says, in this manner, therefore, pray. So he says, in this manner. So when he uses that term and he says, in this manner, he's giving a template or an example. This is his example prayer of what should be included in our prayers. So it doesn't necessarily seem like he's saying you pray this and only this and that's it. As a matter of fact, Steve pointed out while we were at break that the fact that if you look throughout the rest of the scriptures, you don't see anyone mentioning this prayer again. When Paul wrote to the churches in Thessalonica and to Rome and said that I pray for you, he didn't mention this Lord's Prayer. we don't see that. So what we have here is Jesus giving us an example of how to pray and not necessarily commanding us to only pray this prayer. And as far as other passages, Sarah, we can look at a couple of passages to give us comfort about how do we interpret other passages. Now there's a lot of talk and teachings going on about different people interpretations of scriptures, and basically when someone disagrees with someone else's reading of the scriptures, they say, "Oh, that's just the way you're interpreting it. That's just the way you're interpreting it." Well, the only problem with that is in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have a couple of verses that show us a couple of different principles. First of all, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. See, we have all things that pertain to life and all things that we need to know that pertain to godliness. So how to live life and how to be godly. We have all those things. Those things have been given. And then towards the end of this chapter in verse 20, it was still in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "Now knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So when the Holy Spirit spoke to those prophets in the past and the things that they spoke, and then to the apostles and the things that they wrote down, it wasn't of any private interpretation. It wasn't something that they had to interpret. They just had to give it. So God's word is here for us, and we must do as 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved to God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." One of the biggest things that we can do to recognize is that there's a myth going around that a lot of people don't study the Bible simply because, oh, it's too hard to understand. Well, I got a secret for you, folks. There is a vast majority of things in the scriptures that are straightforward and black and white, and it really don't take too much thinking and meditating to understand what it means. Now, that's just the truth, and it's just on us, on our hearts, to look inside God's word and to apply it to our lives, the things that are straightforward and easy for us, and to not, you know, fight against them. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, Sarah. Once again, that was Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 14. That was 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and verse 20, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We're about to head to our next break, but once again, even while we are at break, you can please go ahead call in your questions. We got both lines available, so go ahead call in your questions. 308-9564, 308-9564. We'll be right back.
308-9564 is the number to be able to call in your question here at the station, 308-9564. Or again, you can text in your question at 725-9283. We've made mention of several times about the Bible Correspondence Course and how that is available to you. If you wish to take a part in that, again, it's free of charge. We will never charge you anything, and there is no trickery here. We really just want to help you in your study of God's Word. And the number to call to sign up for our Correspondence Course is 553-5157. That's 553-5157. 57. We encourage you to take advantage of it. If you know someone who's done it, it'd be good to talk to them and get some feedback from them. So a lot of times what we hear is that, you know, one neighbor will sign up for the Correspondence Course, and then they'll pass it on to their children, or they'll call and they'll sign up their children, and maybe they'll call and sign up a friend. So sometimes it happens that way. And it may be that you know of someone who's actually doing a Correspondence Course. So talk to them, get some feedback. See whether or not that we've done anything other than what we've said. We try to be true to the things that we say. And I echo what Chuck said prior to the break, that, you know, we don't want to come across as being haughty or prideful. And so we try to be diligent in that. But sometimes we fail. And so we'll apologize. And our intent is really just to try to let the Word of God shine through from his scriptures. His scriptures should be the thing that you're hearing and not us. So that's the intent. That's our goal. So join us right now. Go ahead and call again. 308-9564 is the number here at the station. 308-9564. And we will let the Bible speak.
Hi, we have Erica calling in this question. Her question says, "How does a church get straightened out if you can't depend on the pastor or the church leaders to do what is biblical?" Well, that is that's an interesting question, and I believe it leads us to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll see a couple of examples of this. And when you use the term straightened out, I'm assuming, correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm assuming you just mean the church isn't necessarily following what the scripture says, as far as obedience to what God says about worship and about how the church should be ran. So that's what I'm going to assume safely, hopefully. And so what do you do if you're in a situation like that? Well, there is a passage in chapter 2 of Revelation, well, actually 2 and 3, to the churches in writing to the seven churches of Asia. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, These things who hold these, excuse me, I'll start over. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who do, who are evil. And he continues on. But he has a problem with them. And in verse 5, he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And he tells the same thing. Well, he skipped the church in Smyrna. He didn't tell the church in Smyrna that. But next, in verse 12 of chapter 2, he writes to the church in Pergamos. And then if you come down to verse 15, it says, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I think I hate. Verse 16, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And then verse 18, he writes to the church in Thyatira. And once again, they're doing things he doesn't agree with. And he tells them, repent. And he continues on in chapter 3, tells the church in Sardis, do the same things. And they were being disobedient. Basically, if the church is being disobedient, we see in Revelation that Christ is telling them, this you need to repent of. This you need to repent of. So if the church is doing things that are against the Bible and are disobedient to the scriptures, well, the church needs to repent. So what happens if the church doesn't repent? Well, we see Christ, he uses the term, I will remove their lampstand. And, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that that's probably not a good thing concerning obedience to him as a church. And so that's where you as an individual have to decide that if this church is not repenting, and if they're not, there's no kind of effort to try to do what's right concerning God's word and obedience to his word, then that's when each individual has to find out if they want to be associated with that. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship or joint participation with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And so we must be able to recognize that. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, Kim, as well as anyone else who may have had that question. Once again, that was Revelation chapter 2. And I apologize. I kind of chopped it up a little bit, but I was just trying to focus on the main points. But you can read Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, those letters to the seven churches. And I also made mention of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. 3089564 is the number to reach us here at the station. The lines are available. Both lines are available. You can call right now and you will be the next person to get through. 3089564. 3089564.
Katie calls in today. Katie has two questions for us. And Katie, I'm going to say right from the beginning that I'm going to have difficulty answering your questions. And so I apologize for that. Katie says, explain what is going on in the Middle East. And does that have anything to do with the Bible? I just did a quick search on the internet, just kind of get caught up on some of the things that are happening in the Middle East. And what we see is certainly conflict. We see people maybe not necessarily treating each other the way the Lord would have us treat our neighbors. But from a biblical perspective, I think that's what you find. Now, many will tell you that looking at some of the passages in the Bible and some of the prophecies and things, this is in connection with that. And honestly, the truth of the matter is we don't know. And chances are it's what I call domino effect. You know, anytime we get away from the Word of God, you know, doing what God says, well, then, you know, all types of things will happen, which is an expression it's not an expression of love. It's an expression of hatred. It's not an expression of unity, but it is a expression of division. And so imagine, if you would, if we all had the kind of love for one another that the Bible speaks of. And so what would that look like? What kind of nation would we be? What kind of nation would those even in the Middle East be? So you think about passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where the Bible says in describing love that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love, it bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. There's a lot of things in this life that will fail. But according to verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, love is not one of them. Love never fails. And so imagine if we had that kind of love for one another, and even those in the Middle East, if they had that kind of love, well, that would produce unity. So that's the best thing I can say, that the issues there has a lot to do with, again, God not being in the picture and an expression of love one for another, loving your neighbor as yourself. And then Katie's second question is, what is global warming? Well, I had to look at the internet again on that one. And I didn't really have time to digest the particulars, but it's clearly it's something that is happening according to science. I have no idea. But it's not one of those things that the Bible speaks about. The Bible doesn't speak about global warming as it is taught today. However, there seems to be that there'll be a time where there will be, I guess a person could call it global warming, as the Bible talks about a destruction that's going to befall this world. And so, I don't think it's something to worry about, the fear that, you know, that this world is going to be destroyed by kind of our version of global warming. But I think that the world is going to be destroyed by God's version of, well, I guess you could call it global warming. And in 2 Peter 3, the Bible says in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Well, that sounds like global warming on a whole new scale. "Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up," the Bible says. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" So God already forecasts that the earth is going to be destroyed by a different form of global warming. And I'm not trying to be humorous, but my encouragement is not to worry about the things that man can do. Those things don't matter. Worry about God. And God says if we put him first, then we don't have anything to worry about. Matthew 6, verse 33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I wish I could help, Katie, with your questions, but your questions are really about things that pertain to this world, what's happening in the Middle East, and again, what scientists are saying about global warming. And those things sometimes can get us depressed, can get us down. But what we have in God is we have comfort, we have peace. And if we're right with him, we can have a hope of eternal life. We can look forward to heaven. We can look forward to, you know, no more sorrow and no more pain. You know, no more tears. You know, all things are made new, the Bible says in the book of Revelation. So that's the picture that's painted for us. And so our focus really should be on how do I get right with God, and then how do I stay right so as to receive those blessings. We'll talk more about this after the break. But we encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions, 308-9564. Katie, I would recommend that you sign up for the correspondence course. That will help you to understand better the things of God and even be able to answer some of these questions. 553-5157 to sign up for the correspondence course. Again, that's 553-5157. Even while we're at break, you can call in your questions. You can text in your question if you like. Our text line is 725-9283. We'll be right back. 308-9564 is the number to call. 308-9564. Go ahead and call in your question, and we will do our best to try to answer your questions from the Bible. You can text us. Our text line is 725-9283. Again, that's 725-9283. And don't forget to take advantage of the free Bible study that you can do in your home. We call it a Bible correspondence course because we'll send you the first lesson, and then you'll send it back. We'll grade it. We'll send you the next series of lessons, and it's kind of that back and forth. But it's designed to kind of keep you plugged into the study and again, helping you to grow. And we have tons of studies, actually. We actually do studies in your home. if that's something that you're interested in and you're interested and again, as you think about the correspondence course, you think, well, maybe that's not for me, but maybe I would be interested in a face-to-face in-home Bible study. We can arrange that as well as time permits. So if that's something that you're interested in, go ahead and call 553-5157. So you can either sign up for the Bible correspondence course or you can let us know that you're interested in an in-home Bible study. 553-5157. To join us here at the station with your question, go ahead and call 308-9564.
Well, we have Joseph calling in this question, and Joseph asks a great question. He says, is the church age over? Shouldn't people be busy evangelizing and preparing for the Lord's return? Joseph, most definitely, people should be evangelizing and preparing for the Lord's return. Yeah, can't stress that enough. That's exactly what we were put on this earth for, to, you know, do the Lord's will, get ready for his return. He's coming back. he says in the book of Revelation, as a matter of fact, it's one of the last verses, verse 20, he says, and he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. So that's how the Bible ends. That's how Revelation ends. Yeah, he's coming back. We should be getting ready for it. Now, specifically about the church age being over, I don't really, you know, I was kind of shaky on answering that, but thought of a couple of passages. Ephesians 5 makes a reference of the husband and the wife relationship. And not only does it make the reference to the husband and the wife relationship, but it sees Christ as a husband. And it shows us who Christ's wife is. So Christ's wife, we see in Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. But verse 27 is key, that he might presented to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So Christ's wife is the church. And we see in Revelation chapter 19, when at the end of time, we see that there is a reason why Christ wants his wife as the church to be holy and to be without spot, without blemish. In Revelation chapter 19, in verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. It talks about the marriage of the Lamb. The church is Christ's wife. No, the church age is not over. The church is still getting ready for its husband, who is Christ. And then we see in Revelation chapter 21 in verse 9, it says, then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with the last seven plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. That is the church. So no, Joseph, the church age is not over. Yes, people should be evangelizing and preparing for the Lord's return, because that's what he told us to do. He told us to do that. Go therefore and teach all nations. He said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 20, 19 and 20, he tells us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded. And lo, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. So, yeah, Jesus commanded it. He said, go. He said, teach. Yes, that's what we're supposed to do. And no, Joseph, the church age is not over. We're supposed to keep doing that until the church, those of Christ, those baptized into Christ, those who have committed themselves to obeying him, they're part of the church. Like Acts 2, verse 47 says, and the Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved. So when we're baptized into Christ and we're saved, the Lord adds us to his church, Acts 2, verse 47, and then we become a part of Christ's bride. So that hopefully that's been helpful to you. Once again, that was Revelation 21, 7, Revelation Revelation 19, verse 7, and Revelation 21, in verse 9, is what that was, as well as Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Joseph. Thank you so much. 3089564, 3089564. We'll let the Bible speak.
We have another call calling in about reprobate mind. What does God mean when he says he gives them over to a reprobate mind? Well, Carl, we sure appreciate you calling in. When we look at where this is found, that's Romans chapter 1, somewhere around verse 28, we find that word reprobate mind. Now, the context of Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing to the church at Rome, certainly. It's a mixed congregation, both Jews and Gentiles. And now in chapter 1, he's talking about the Gentiles of yesteryear and how that these folks were a certain way. And he describes them in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. And so they had a view of God and made him much like creatures as opposed to the creator. As a result, the Bible says in verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness in lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. And so this is the description or the depiction of these Gentiles of yesteryear. These were people that had, although they knew the truth, they walked away from it. And we see God giving them up or giving them over. God is allowing them to do what they want to do. In verse 27, I'm going to read this from the King James because the King James uses this word reprobate. In verse 27, he says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lusts one towards another. So here he's talking about homosexuality. He says, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error. So this was error, he describes. He says, which was meat, in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to, and here's your word, a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. Now that word reprobate mind, or reprobate, comes from a Greek word, which means unfit, unproved, not properly used. So here's some folks that God gave over to do what they wanted to do. Now, when the Bible says God gave them over to do it, the idea is not that God caused them to do it. It's the idea that God is rejecting them. In fact, the Strong's definition of this Greek word is unapproved, reject, worthless, cast away, rejected. So that word reprobate is the idea that rejected, cast away. God cast them away. And so they had a decision to make. They could choose to do the right thing or they could choose to do the wrong thing. And God allowed them to make that choice. But when they chose to do the wrong thing, God was not going to continue his relationship with them. And so there is a time where we're fighting against God so hard that he's going to allow us to drift away. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I fighting against the word of God? Am I fighting against the things of God? For as much as he gave them over, he will likewise give us over as well. I hope that's been helpful. Very good question. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
It's funny, as Nick was thinking, I thought about Paul, what Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus. It's hard to kick against the goads. They kick against the pricks. Sorry, I just had to add that in there. So Dorothy has a question. Dorothy's question says, love thy neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? And what does it mean to love as yourself? Well, I love the fact that Dorothy asks, who is my neighbor? Because that leads you right into Luke chapter 10, where we have this most popular story about the Good Samaritan that a lot of people know about. So it starts off with the lawyer asking Jesus, you know, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus asks him about the law. The lawyer answers about what, you know, those commandments. And Jesus said, you have rightly said, do this and you will live. Verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Well, Dorothy, you have the exact same question. Who is your neighbor? And Jesus's answer to who his your neighbor is the story of the Good Samaritan. So we, you know, we see ourselves as the Samaritan, and we do good to people. So I'm not going to read the whole story because it's a fairly popular story, and I trust that you probably know. And even if you don't, go read Luke chapter 10. And so what we'll see is the basis of the story, kind of what we draw from it, is the fact that this person, this Samaritan, he went above and beyond what could have been done to help this person. So in kind of its simplest form, God wants us to love others in such a way that is above and beyond what they deserve. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because that's what he does to us. He loves us above and abound, above and abound, way more than what we deserve. And he wants us to have that love towards each other. When Peter came to Jesus and asked, how many times should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus says, you know, up to 70 times seven. He's not talking about multiply that in 490 times and that's it. So if you mess with me 491 times, I don't got to forgive you. No, that's not the point he was making. The point he was making is to still love, to love more over and over and over again. The love that God has for us, where he overlooks our sins as long as we repent, is the same love he wants us to have towards our neighbor, towards our brothers. And when he says, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you know, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29 talks about how someone would love themselves. It's that same passage talking about the husband and the wife. But as you continue on, verse 28 says, husbands, love your wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. So no one hates themselves. Well, no one should hate themselves. But you love yourself. You want to do what's best for yourself. But like Philippians chapter 2 says, you don't look out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. So we're about to go to break. This is our last break. 308-9564 to reach us here at the station. This is our last break. So please go ahead and call in your questions. 308-9564. We'll be right back.
This is our last segment. We want to encourage you to take advantage of the Bible Correspondence course. So go ahead and sign up for that. That number again is 553-5157. That's 553-5157. And in addition to that, because this is our last segment, you want to go ahead and get your question in. And the number to call your question is 308-9564. 308-9564. You can also text your question in. That text line is 725-9283, 725-9283. And we will do our best to just try to stick with what the Bible says. We got a call that came in, and it made mention, and I think it made me make a mention that, you know, we laugh from time to time. So we just want to make it clear that we're never laughing at our listeners or even at the question. You know, sometimes we see a passage of scripture and it's good.
It's good stuff.
It's really good. And so we are as encouraged about the things that we read in the scriptures as hopefully you are as we're reading those scriptures, but we want to be aware of it. So we are certainly aware of it and we will do a better job in the future. And so just want to let our listeners know that it never, ever are we directing anything negative towards you. And so, and if you're getting that, please, you would be our friend to let us know as we try to improve our behavior on the mics or on the radio so that we're not getting in the way of God and we're only allowing his word to shine through. So we do appreciate your caller for bringing that to our attention. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number to call, 308-9564. Also, again, You can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283, and we will do our best, as always, to simply let the Bible speak.
Well, if we look at Philippians chapter 4, there's a passage in Philippians chapter 4 that is fairly familiar to a lot of people. It's starting in verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand," or the Lord is near, the Lord is close. And so, you know, really that passage is, you know, we take scriptures to mean what they say. And so when we have joy in the Lord. And so, yeah, sometimes we do come across as, you know, you may hear some chuckling, you may hear some laughing, but it's not, once again, as Nick said, just repeating it, it's not directed towards to any of you. We honestly try to feel that any question that comes through is sincere, and they're trying to figure out what God's word says about certain things. And so, man, I'm trying to tell you, sometimes you really just love what the scriptures say. You just really love the word. And so, you know, that in our answering, we can come across as you may hear some of the laughter in our voice, or just some of the joyous nature in our voice. But you know, it's not making fun of anybody. We're just We love serving the Lord, love doing His work, and letting the Word speak to those who are listening. And so that's really all it is. And once again, like Nick said, please continue. Just to, you know, if you see something or hear something, make mention of it. Let us know. You know, we only see the program from one perspective, you know, behind the mic. You know, but you see the perspective on the other side, and so you know, you're able to see and hear different things that we may not be aware of. So please, once again, continue to let us know if there's any situations like that. But 308-9564, once again, there are questions are open, question line are open, 308-9564.
We have a caller that wanted us to talk a little bit about what a person must do to be saved. And so when we go to the scriptures, we see a defined pattern. And I use the word pattern because that's really the idea. If you look at Romans chapter 6, Romans the 6th chapter, the Bible says in verse 16, here's Paul writing to Christians. He says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine." And that phrase, "form of doctrine," from the Greek literally means pattern. There was a pattern of teaching. He says, "this form of doctrine which was delivered to you." So these people at the Church of Rome, they had obeyed a pattern of teaching that was given to them. Well, what was that pattern of teaching? Well, it was a teaching that the apostles gave. Where did they get this pattern of teaching from? It would have been from Jesus. And so what we see is that Jesus would send his apostles out to teach a message about him, about, again, sin, and how the Bible shows us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So because I've sinned, I need someone to cleanse me from my sin. Otherwise, I have to reap the reward or the benefit of sin, which is death. Well, Jesus is the Savior. He came to save us from our sins. But now he expects us to do something, and it's called obedience. And so he's given us some things to do. Well, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, people were told what they needed to do. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, this is Peter's response to an audience who asked him, "What shall we do?" He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And so these folks were told to repent. The word repent means to turn away. And he says, "and be baptized for the remission of sins." And so remission literally means to remove. And so these folks repented, and they were baptized to have their sins removed. In Acts the 8th chapter, when we look at this baptism taking place, we get a snapshot of what it looks like. We read of an account where an Ethiopian eunuch, a man who was reading the scroll of Isaiah, was in his chariot in Acts 8th chapter. And Philip would come up to him, and Philip would tell him about the one he was reading about. He was reading about Jesus. And in verse 35, the Bible says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answers and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So we get a snapshot of here a person, what a person is believing. We get a snapshot of this confession of faith. Here he confessed that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's upon that confession he is baptized. The Bible says in verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And the idea is now once a person is baptized, right, according to Romans chapter 6, you come in contact with the burial of Jesus or the death of Jesus. You're crucified with Christ is the idea. And you rise to walk in newness of life. Just read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And henceforth, you have to live your life according to God's will. And that's the idea. You know, that's what a person has to do to be saved. And then to stay saved, to stay on that path, I have to continue to do the things that's been revealed in God's word. So, call me sure. Appreciate your comment, and I hope that that's been helpful. 308-9564.
We have a texter sending in this question. A texter asks, why do Jehovah's Witnesses consider themselves to be the right ones? And why do they believe we as Christians do not serve God? Well, the only way I can answer that question is by saying I really don't know. You know, in terms of what other religions believe or what other, you know, I don't know. I try not to get into those things. Try to focus on the things that I can focus on, the things that do help. The scriptures, you know, God's word is here. He's given it to us. 2 Peter 1:3 says he's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But so we have scriptures like that, and we have to trust that God's word says what it says and it means what it means. And so we can be able to know that when he tells us something, we have it in our word. And so in terms of other religions besides, I don't even really want to necessarily call it Christianity, but just doing what the Bible says. You know, it's just as simple as we live under the New Testament and not the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 7, 8, 9 show us that we live by the New Testament. You know, Christ's law, the Gospels, for the first four books of the New Testament, Christ, he starts, you know, giving his law and showing that he came to fulfill the old law and to replace it with the new law in terms of what we do to follow his words and to keep his commandments. He said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we recognize that and we see that. And we continue to recognize that he gave his word to the apostles before he left. We see in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, I believe, 46, 47. So, you know, Christ gave his apostles some instructions before he left. The instructions was spread the word, tell the world about me. His apostles, they did their best to do that. They went out, they taught, like he said, they started at Jerusalem and on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They went out and they wrote their words down. The words were epistles or letters. Those letters were circulated around the various churches among the dispersion in Asia and throughout all the world. And so this word spread, the word went out. And so, you know, we follow the New Testament commandments of Christ and what he told his apostles and what they wrote down that we have together today as the New Testament. And we learn Romans 15:4. We learn from the Old Testament, you know, God's nature, who he is, how, you know, more of his, that aspect. And so that's what we have. As far as other religions and other things, I'm sorry, I can't tell you. But what I can tell you is that we, concerning things with life and godliness and how Christ really wants us to live, we can focus on what God wants us to do in studying to show ourselves approved unto God, to learn his commandments, to apply his commandments to our lives. You can't apply it to your life if you don't study it to learn what it is. And to do that, we can aid you and help you in that. You can sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course to learn more, 553-5157. Leave your information there. We want to study with you as well. If you want to have a Let the Bible Speak, if you want to have a Bible study in your home or wherever you can meet, we can meet at, let's do that. We want to get in front of you and serve you and help you in your walk with the Lord. Together, we can let the Bible speak.